You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jamie and Jason. This is episode 106, and today Jamie and I are going to be discussing the topic of suicide. This is a pretty heavy topic in a lot of ways, obviously, just dealing with what do we say about it? What can we as Christians say about it? And how does just the overall issue get addressed in the Bible? What kind of words of comfort can we offer those who are dealing with a loved one having committed suicide? This is not an easy topic to address in a lot of ways, but it's important that we do address it. The church can't address questions like suicide, then who is going to offer hope in the midst of this? So, Jamie, I thought I'd start off just by posing the question, what is suicide? Definitions are super important when we're talking about this kind of thing, and I think that's a good place to start. So let me just throw out what I think about it, and then let's get your response after that. So suicide, I would call it the conscious or with knowledge, self-aware taking of your own life in a sinful way. In other words, whatever it might be, but order them to do it. Or someone could have someone else inject something into them. That's why I say it can be direct, it can be indirect, and it also can be committed either passively or actively. And by that I mean, someone could actively commit suicide by, say, taking a bunch of pills or bringing themselves into a situation where they know they're going to die if they do something. But they could also passively commit suicide, I'd argue, because you could, for example, be in a situation where you have a health concern and all you need to do is do something. Do some kind of healthcare response. And when you don't do that and willingly and knowingly don't do that, knowing that it's going to lead to your death. In other words, you don't prevent that harm from killing you. I would say that is another form of suicide. That's what I'd call passive suicide. That's just kind of getting some terms on the table. And let's hear from you, Jamie. What do you think about if someone asks you, what exactly is suicide?
Yeah, I would agree with your basic definition. It's the intentional taking of human life. Obviously, we're not God, and we don't have privy to that. I mean, I would, in my own mind, delineate as, I guess, a question of ethics, a little more. You get into that category of modern medical science versus natural, life and death in that sense. So that one gets a little more gray on that far end there. But outside of an event where, let's say somebody's in a comatose state, their brain is inactive, yet because of modern science, we can, in a sense, keep somebody alive in that state. That's a whole nother question of ethics over on that side. I don't think that's what we're really speaking to here in this episode, but really focusing more in on that specific, what is, suicide? And then of course the aspects that come off of that is the question, what is the result of that? I think there's a lot of questions and concern about that. If you lived for more than a few years, it's very likely you will have known somebody, either personally or in your family or in your community, that encountered this kind of situation. In fact, I was talking to a friend here just a couple weeks ago, and he was saying that in their community, one of the well-known teachers had recently done a murder-suicide where he killed his wife and then he killed himself. That's a more dramatic one because it involves somebody else, but the reality is, and especially in pandemic America, we'll say, or post-pandemic America, what we saw in 2020 was that there were more suicides hometown, there were more suicides in 2020 than the last 6 years put together. I mean, think about that. That's an appalling statistic, and yet speaks to the reality of this question. So, yeah, it's a real concern and a great topic for discussion, since it's something I believe, unfortunately, I mean, very sadly, everybody will experience in their life indirectly, you know, knowing somebody who ends up committing suicide, whether that be a friend, family member, or somebody in your community.
Yeah, and I think it's just good to call out that this is not something that pastors are immune to. There's been an increase in the number of pastors who have committed suicide. And in the last 30 years, for example, we've seen a 59% increase and a 23% increase in total mental illness, but 59% increase in suicide rates. And so that's something just to be aware of, and to know this does affect a wide swath of the population, whether it's somebody's close friend or family member. There's a lot of people that you're going to come across in our culture and in our world that nobody knows somebody who has committed suicide. So let's ask this question. What does the Bible say about suicide? When we look at scripture, we're looking for, of course, something that is really today, many people would agree, suicide today, it's a modern epidemic. I mean, it's something that it's been on the rise, as you said, with the last, you know, 30, well, probably less than that, less than 18 months, it's been on the rise in particular. But in the last 15 years, it's been on the rise as a whole as well. So when we look at the Bible, we're looking at passages that are focused on the story of redemption. And it's not going to focus in on a topic like suicide all that much, but it does touch on it. And there's a couple of times where probably the most well-known examples, I'd say, are King Saul and Judas Iscariot. In total, I think I count basically 6 cases where someone commits suicide in the Bible. But, you know, with each of these examples, really, and we talked about this earlier, but what I see is that all of them are on this trajectory where they have been making poor decisions. They're going down a dark road when they end up at the point of suicide. It's not as though you have anybody who is faithfully walking with the Lord and suddenly has a mental breakdown and then this happens. And that's just worth noting, because it's good to see that there are steps taken before suicide. And that's why, obviously, for those who are going down that road, we want to encourage them, and we want to bring them out of that pit that they're going down into, and do what we can from the mental health perspective too, to help get them get their needs met as quickly as possible. But as far as King Saul, Judas, and the others, is there anything you notice, Jamie, about the examples we have in scripture?
Yeah, I think you make a good point, especially in those two cases, that these guys are not walking with God. They're not doing things God's way. In fact, they've been not doing things God's way for a long time. Even the king there, Saul, he just before this event has actually sought out a medium even. So he's even seeking the counsel of, I mean, yeah, he wanted to talk to the prophet of God, but dude's got some serious issues for sure. But one thing that really stands out in all these cases, so first of all, what you pointed out, none of these guys are following the Lord and doing what they're supposed to be doing. The other thing is, none of these guys are examples that we are to follow. This is not biblical truth to encourage us or to teach us, instruct us on how we are to behave or how we are to act. Another similar sort of example is, you know, in the Old Testament, men took multiple wives. You see this a lot in the Old Testament. And we don't say, oh, okay, that's meant for us to prescribe in our own lives, right, and take a bunch of wives. In fact, I've heard people argue that sort of thing. And you go, no, wait a minute, this is presented to us. First of all, this is historic events. These really happened. And so there's that side of it. But the other side of it is, they're actually there to show us the bad example, what we are not to do. and I think this is the case in these cases as well. Had they been walking with the Lord, doing what they were supposed to be doing, their lives and stories would have ended up wildly different. And that's very well played out. In fact, nowhere in the Bible are we encouraged to commit suicide. In fact, the opposite is the case. You know, the Bible doesn't speak directly to suicide per se, but there are verses that speak to the concept, like Ecclesiastes 7:17 in the wisdom literature. It says, do not be overly wicked, neither be a fool, and do not die before it's your time. Speaking to this concept of, well, how do you die before your time? It means, you know, before God chooses to bring an end of your days, you bring an end of your days. Mm-hmm. Same thing in 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 3, you have this encouragement that if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. There's a real importance to the fact that we are made in the image of God, and we are made with value. So, the Bible, what it speaks to on this topic, is actually to encourage you not to commit suicide. The overall arc of the Bible as it relates to the value of human life. This is one of the debates that comes up in the topic of abortion as well. Because there are some that say, well, that word never appears in the Bible. And you go, yeah, but the Bible does speak to life and death quite a lot. And it speaks to the value of human life quite a lot. We're made in the image of God. And as a result, there is incredible value in every human life. So we don't take these examples from the Old Testament and say, oh, they committed suicide, therefore we should do that too.
Yeah, difference between the descriptive and prescriptive passages in Scripture, which, by the way, is always very clear, I believe. We're never left in confusion about, you know, if something's being described and it's a sin. There's a very clear statement elsewhere in Scripture that makes it clear that's a sin. We're not left to sort of pick and choose what's to be followed. But yeah, I think you got it right on the, you speak exactly to what this issue's really getting down to. And that's that it's the image of God in man that makes this a sin. We're violating God's creation, whether or not it's yourself or someone else. Anytime you take life, that's violating the Ten Commandments, where it says, thou shalt not murder. Suicide, in its truth, it is self-murder. And we need to see it as that serious. And, you know, just think about all the gifts that God has given us. Life would be the most precious. This is the one that we should treasure. And I think that probably the biggest thing to remember is that in all of our lives, we live on a fallen planet in a fallen world, and in all of our lives, believers included, we go through times of challenges, times of discouragement. That's very normal in the sense that, you know, even in the godly examples, we talked about these ungodly examples that took their own lives, but even in the godly examples, you see them sometimes yearning for death, so to speak, like Elijah the prophet, for example. He basically, in 1 Kings 19, he basically says, God, take my life. I'm done being chased. I'm done being on the run. I don't want to keep going. And then God sends an angel and encourages him and revives him. But he's at that point right before that where he's ready to die. The same can be said of Jonah. After Nineveh repents at his own preaching, he starts despairing and he says, I'm ready to die, basically, again. And even the Apostle Paul, you know, what could be a better example, other than Jesus, of course, better example for us to follow than the Apostle Paul? And yet in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he says he was in such terrible circumstances that he despaired of life itself. And all you have to do is just read through a lot of these Psalms in Scripture, and you'll see that David and others went through very dark times in life. That's part of the makeup of living in a fallen world, and we should see that as it's not us being singled out. I shouldn't think that I'm being singled out and going through a time of discouragement when This has been true of God's people going back since the beginning, really. Okay, so in light of what Scripture says about this topic, life is precious. We're not to take life. That's God's job. What can we say about suicide as a sin? Because a lot of people, they could have come from a tradition where they emphasize this more, or some just maybe have assumed this. They haven't even actually thought through the reasoning, but they've assumed that suicide is the unpardonable sin, or that there's no way to seek forgiveness for suicide. And Jamie, maybe shed some light on why people might think that way and what the Bible says in response to that.
Yeah, it's a great question, and it does come up from time to time where somebody will ask one of two questions specifically. You know, one question that we hear a lot is, if somebody commits suicide, do they go straight to hell? Right? That's the real concern there. Not so much, is it sin? I think most people recognize, yeah, it is. But if you're talking about your loved one, if you're talking about, you know, your family member or friend or community member, and you know, they were, you know, a confessing believer, you can be concerned about whether or not they will be going to heaven. Or another one you brought up, Jason, before we started recording, is the sort of parallel question to that is, does that indicate, if somebody commits suicide, does that indicate that they were never saved? And I think both of these ideas really are born out of some theological thinking or training or line of thinking. So on the first side, Catholicism, I think, is the strongest on this in their theological framework, which you could be sitting there going, well, but I've never been Catholic. And that's true, but these ideas are very well presented and well understood, or certainly, you know, very well assimilated into American culture, for sure. And so you often will have people that, you know, have been influenced by these thoughts, even though they aren't familiar where they come from. And that thought is, in Catholicism, or in Catholic teaching, they have this idea of, there are mortal sins. So you have these two categories of sin. If it's a mortal sin, and you commit it, and you die, then you go straight to hell. That's how the system works. Unless you commit a mortal sin, and then you confess, in that case, you won't go straight to hell. If you die, you go to purgatory for a very long time, right? So whatever your purgatory length was to deal with all of your sin, it'll be a lot longer now because you've got more sin to deal with. Mm. And so that's kind of the framework. Well, the problem with suicide, of course, is it's a mortal sin. Yet if you commit it, you don't have time to confess it. You would just end up then going straight to hell. Well, the good news is the Bible doesn't teach that there are different kinds of sin in terms of its effect and value. Like, there is no mortal sins level and not, you know, those minor sins level in terms of actual biblical teaching. So the only thing the Bible refers to as the unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So an example of this is Matthew chapter 12. You see verse 31, it says, because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the one to come. That's a pretty serious thing. And I've heard people equate, you know, that suicide is that. That's what the Bible is talking about. I've heard that, you know, argument. Most people don't take that argument. Most people believe blasphemy of the Holy Spirit has something to do with the rejection of God. And that's certainly the camp I would fall into. Believe, you know, that the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us into relationship with the Lord. You know, he's the one who convicts us of sin and draws us to a relationship with Christ, to see the work that the Son did on the cross on our behalf that allows us to be restored in right relationship with the Father. So the Spirit's the one that calls us in. For us to reject that is to reject salvation, is to reject the way provided for us through the work of Christ on the cross. So that's my understanding of that. It's not suicide. And so we can say the Bible does not say there's this idea of mortal sins that if you commit them, you're instantly going to hell. To reject the Holy Spirit means to reject the salvation provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. That will ultimately end up with you going to hell. But certainly you have the opportunity to accept Christ to avoid that. So that's my understanding on that side. On the other side, I think it's really, this question comes out of what we call holiness doctrine, which is this idea that if I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm really saved, then I won't sin. And if I do sin, it indicates that I'm not saved, right? Or that I've lost that salvation. So maybe I was legitimately saved, but then I chose to sin. I stepped out of that salvation. And I think this is where this line of thinking comes from. Now, I'm speculating, to be fully honest. I don't believe our holiness doctrine, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, folks like Church of God or Nazarene, I don't think they teach that. I don't think they say that in terms of, you know, speaking specifically to suicide. But I think that's where that concept or that idea, that question sort of originates.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's a good way to just to talk about this, because I think there is a lot of confusion. I think there's a lot of assumptions that a lot of people make, but let's just hear it from us. As we're saying this, we're saying there is no sense in which Scripture calls suicide the unforgivable sin. So just so that, I mean, we're being clear on that. That doesn't make it it's still a serious sin, obviously, and we're not at all saying this isn't a big deal, but it's important to know that the gospel makes clear that all our sins are forgiven, all our sins, including past, present, and future sins, the moment we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation, the moment we put all our hope and faith in Him, that is when we are justified, according to Scripture. It's not about maintaining a pure enough life for Jesus to still accept us or for God to still accept us. It is because of Jesus's blood, His sacrifice, and His righteousness that we are counted worthy of heaven. And that's just important to touch on, because it relates back to what we're going to talk about, I think, in a moment here about, you know, what leads people down this dark road of choosing suicide. But also, it's a reminder that if we have a brother or sister in Christ who made this terrible mistake and did this, made this terrible choice to commit suicide, we can know that if they trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, they are secure in heaven. Because that's what the Bible does tell us, is that faith in Jesus is our security. It's what gives us assurance that we're going to heaven. And another thing I just want to touch on real quickly is, for those who think, okay, but what about the fact that if you're living in unrepentant sin, doesn't that indicate that there's no fruit, no indication of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, no evidence of salvation? Well, the only thing I'm going to say just briefly on that is, if, first of all, God is the judge of that fruit. He's the judge of our lives. Ultimately, He knows. But on that point of unrepentant sin, what I fear sometimes people are thinking of is, if I haven't confessed something, then it hasn't been fully forgiven. And I would push back on that notion that unless something is confessed, openly confessed, or even in your heart confessed to God, then it's not forgiven. The reason why is because all of us, every single believer throughout history, has died with unconfessed sin. And by that I mean, we are still living in bodies that are, you know, as Paul says, you know, this is our flesh, our sarx in the Greek, that we are still living in, and we sin every day, and we sin. That doesn't mean that we're just given over to sin and that we're just living in open rebellion against God, but it's just a reality that until we are glorified and with Christ for all eternity, we won't be perfect. We won't be sin free. And to think of something as unless it's confessed, it won't be forgiven is really just a unbiblical teaching. I mean, just think about the person who say, has just lied to their spouse, you know, saying they're going to do something. And then they go to a store or something else. And on the way, they have a heart attack and die. Now, just think about that. That one sin, because it was unconfessed, would that mean that they are disqualified from heaven? Well, of course not. And so you can extrapolate that same principle and say that this is true even of suicide. As serious as this is, if someone is secure in Christ, if they've trusted in Christ for salvation, and we really want to emphasize that, that is the only means for salvation, then unconfessed sin, including suicide, would be covered by the blood of Christ. Okay? So that's all I'm going to say about that as far as just to make sure that's made clear. But let's speak for a moment, Jamie, to the person right now who's listening to this, and maybe they are struggling with suicidal thoughts. Maybe it's run through their mind a way of taking their own life, a way of ending it all, ending the pain, ending the despair they're feeling. What can we say to them? And let me just start by saying, know that God hasn't left you. We have a God who promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Psalm 50:15, it says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. Call upon me. He is always available. He is always available. So even when it seems like those closest to you have rejected you or mistreated you or abused you in any way, you have a God who loves you. And he is saying to call out to him and that he will deliver you. That's a promise. So however you're thinking about your life in this moment, understand that God is infinitely bigger than what you are going through, and he can deliver you. And for you who are contemplating suicide, or maybe you know somebody who's just despairing right now, you're thinking, how can I even encourage this person? I would say encouraging people to talk about their pain is important. I'm not talking about open in front of crowds or, you know, in front of a large group. I'm talking about sharing with people who know you best and can hear this struggle in confidence and just give you that encouragement you need in the moment. I mentioned earlier that pastors' suicides are on the rise. And one of the things that's been brought out from that is people from the pastor's families, in fact, were saying that, well, he often would kind of have to bottle up his emotions, his feelings, his discouragements, because he's the pastor. You know, and people come to him with their problems in life, and he sort of absorbs it all, and he never unloaded on anyone else and shared his struggles with anyone else. And that was a common theme I noticed just in hearing about these recent times where pastors in particular, but Christians in general, they have this sense of that I need to be the strong person. I need to be the person who's the example, the shepherd of the flock. And because of that pressure, it's at least thought of that they didn't feel the freedom to share their own struggles, whether it be their own struggles with depression or hopelessness, guilt, whatever it might be, and when that compounds over time and you're never able to share that with anyone, that is such a burden. I would encourage that if I can, that you would share your struggle with someone else. And to know that if you're in an emergency situation, in other words, if you're considering suicide right now, there is the National Suicide Prevention Hotline. I think we should make that available just so you know, 1-800-273-8255. That's a number to call immediately if you're right now considering it or if this is going through your mind. We just want to do whatever we can to reach out to you as well and to bring the good news of Christ if this is something you're going through in your mind. So reach out to us if you're one of those persons who's just being assailed by negative thoughts, and know that you have a God who loves you. But Jamie, what are some things that you would share?
Great place to start. Just recognize the character and nature of God. Recognize who he is and how he feels about you. I think that's a big, important thing. I mean, think of whenever you're feeling really discouraged, you know, turn to Romans chapter 8. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've given your heart to him, then you just have this incredible confidence in the promises of God, right? And in Romans 8, he makes it very clear, verse 35 on, he says, who can separate us from the love that is in Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we are because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come, hostile powers, height, depth, or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a powerful reminder that God will always love us no matter what. You know, if you're sitting there thinking like, man, I've screwed up my life so bad, or I've done such horrible things, or I am in a position where there can be no redemption, no hope, no moving forward, Romans 8 is there to say, no, that's not the heart of God. In fact, that's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy of your soul, the accuser of your soul, that's saying, that's telling you what is not the words of God. The word of God is nothing at all, ever, period, can separate you from God's love. He's not going to stop loving. He hasn't given up on you. That's powerful stuff. Mm-hmm. And then I think also on the other side that's saying, well, but it's not about what I've done. It's just the pain of life, the suffering I'm experiencing, that the Bible speaks to as well. I mean, think of Hebrews chapter 2, which tells us that Jesus suffered in every way like us, not for the purposes of God. He went to the cross for the purposes of God, but he suffered so that he could be our perfect high priest who understands, who relates to us. How cool is that? I mean, not only is God relatable because he's omniscient, he's sovereign, he's the creator of all things, he knows every thought, every feeling, every issue going on, but he's also the God who physically, in human flesh, suffered, dramatically suffered, horrifically suffered, suffered to the point of literally sweating blood droplets. Like, I don't even know how you do that. That's intense suffering for the purpose of being able to relate to us, being our perfect high priest who knows, who's been there, who understands, who literally is with us in our pain. And of course, you know, we see Jesus himself feels that pain with us. I mean, think of in John chapter 11, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11, verse, I think it's 32. It just says Jesus wept. That's powerful stuff. He was sad over the death and the suffering of his friends, right? Hmm. He was feeling for them. In fact, the Greek there is more deep rooted than even that. I mean, he was actually weeping for all sin, really, all brokenness, all death, all, this is not God's design. This was not God's idea. This is not what he wanted for us. He didn't want us to have sinful, broken bodies that are falling apart. He didn't want us to feel pain and trauma and death and, you know, abuse and all these other things that we deal with. And yet, it happened in a sinful world, and the result is we have, you know, the Son of God there saying, yeah, I've suffered with you. I can relate, not just because I'm sovereign, but because I've been there. I felt that. And I think to go back to Jason's point as well, the power of community is a huge thing. I mean, think of how many times you think, boy, I'm the only one, or I'm the worst one. I'm the only one who has these, you know, struggles, or has these thoughts, or has these feelings. And then when you step out and you share it with other people, almost always what you find is you're not the only one that's had, you know, these thoughts or these feelings or these struggles, or, and there's a whole community out there that knows, that understands that. I think one of the leading groups that commit suicide are former military members. They've been through all of this crazy trauma. They've been through all of this stuff that's horrific that, you know, Jason and I, neither of us have been in the military. We haven't had those experiences. And what I thought was really cool was on Memorial Day, one of my friends who was in the military posted a thing just inviting, you know, any former veterans that are dealing with the sadness of lost brothers in arms, you know, the folks that didn't return home like they did, reach out, you know, reach out to them. They understand. They know those feelings as well. And I thought that was really cool because it's that, hey, you know, why did he think to do that? Because that's probably something that's gone on in his own life as well. You know, he's felt that pain and as a result is able to be aware of it. Whereas I wouldn't have thought of that, but it just shows you, hey, you know what? There are others that have had, you know, these same struggles, that have had these same traumas, that have had these same thoughts and feelings. And then I think third, I would say recognize, and again, Jason, you already spoke to this a little bit as well, but recognize not all of these issues are spiritual. Not all of these issues are emotional. Sometimes these issues are physiological or chemical as well. So sometimes, you know, we're praying like, man, why doesn't God remove this affliction from me? And it's not a problem of prayer. It's a problem of we have bodies that are under the weight of sin, which means they malfunction at times. And some of the time that results in, hey, we actually have a chemical imbalance going on in our bodies. I know people who have had suicidal thoughts and feelings come to find out they were just, some chemicals in their body were out of whack. They got those sorted out and they were totally fine. So sometimes it is spiritual and we're not underplaying that at all. I think that's a real thing and that's a real part of this for sure. And then sometimes it's trauma related. It's trauma related. We feel pain from, you know, past trauma, sexual abuse, physical abuse, the loss of family members or friends. So just understand that where these issues are coming from helps a lot. You know, because I think there are times where we literally just go, you know what? These feelings, these thoughts, they aren't real. They aren't, you know, it's a physiological issue going on in my body, or it's related to this trauma. I'm supposed to feel this way. I'm supposed to feel this way. But the good news is, as I work through that, then I'll heal and I'll get better and it'll get better and it won't be as painful over time, you know. And then if it's spiritual, I recognize that as well.
Yeah, I think these are all really good points to make. Definitely not downplaying the fact that often there's mental health conditions underlying feelings of depression, bipolar disorder, whatever it might be. So know that you should be seeking help in whatever area you need it. In other words, if it is something that you need to be getting medication for, to help you cope with this, at least in the meantime, then that might be the right step. If it's something where truly it's that you're not around Christian brothers and sisters. You're just not getting that sense of community that you need, that we all need. That could be a contributing factor. All of these things can play into it. And one quick note, I just want to say for those who ever hear a friend talking about suicide, don't ever take it lightly. That's just one thing I want to press home before we close out this episode is so often there are many warning signs when somebody is considering suicide, and they might even joke about it. They might say it offhand, or they might just speak their thoughts out loud and assume that, people will brush it off. The reality is people often talk about it before committing suicide. It's never a bad idea to pursue that with that person in a loving, sensitive way. And by the way, studies have shown that when you directly ask somebody if they've been talking about this, if you directly ask them, are you considering suicide? That question, some people don't want to ask it because they think, oh, that'll put the idea in their head. Actually, it's the opposite. They are glad that you finally brought up what they've been wanting to talk to you about, but they didn't know how to bring it up. So asking directly is actually a good idea if you see all these signs of a suicidal person. And because you want to help them, you want to do whatever you can to encourage them, get them to the help they need. And a lot of times people are just bottling that up and they're not able to express it. And so you can help be that avenue of encouragement. Because suicide prevention, it's a big deal. But like we said, it's on the rise, especially with young people. And you'll notice that this episode, we haven't really been talking as much like theologians. We've more been talking like we're wanting to be your friend in this episode. And we're wanting to encourage you in the Lord. And because we do take this seriously, we want you to have the hope found in Christ and to know there is so many things to look forward to. And often the season you're in becomes so overwhelming. It's hard to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And we want to encourage you to know that you're in a season of darkness, maybe, but there is hope for the future. There is eternal hope for the eternal future. And there's hope even in this life. So let's just be good encouragers of one another.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.